In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Suffering is obvious. Meaning is not. No one needs to point out to us that life is full of terrors and tumors and traumas, but we are often left wondering why. There are, of course, several possible human options for explaining the children who are born broken and blind, and the tsunami disasters, and the suffering and the pain that we know all too well in this world. One option is to simply deny that there's anything to complain about. To accept once and for all that the world is random and meaningless. Life sucks and then you die. We know that road. Despair, impotent rage, infinite sadness. Pursue pleasure if you want to. It's as meaningless as pain, but it feels better, at least for a while. And we may be tempted at times by that black sense of meaninglessness. Why? There is no why. Stuff just happens. But more often, another possibility draws us, namely the thirst to figure pain out by fitting it into a system of moral order. If something terrible happens, the people involved probably had it coming in one way or another. In principle, if not always in practice, we should be able, so the theory goes, to trace the trail backward from punishment to find the crime and the criminal. Now, if that's our world of moral meaning, it may work for us, because if something good happens to me, then somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. Or it can work against us, so that when the roof caves in on our comfort and our security, we have to wonder which of our sins brought down our world around our ears. That is the world, that world of moral meaning, of cause and effect, is the world that the disciples and the Pharisees feel at home in. They pass by a man who has been blind from birth. This obviously has to be somebody's fault. The fellow was born blind, a birth defect that condemned him to a lifetime of suffering and humiliation and separation from normal human society. Such a thing surely looks like punishment for something, the consequence of some serious sin. That much, at least, was clear to the disciples when they saw the blind man. It was just a question of who had committed the sin that had caused this punishment. Well, that is also, I think, the kind of morally ordered universe of cause and effect that we might like to inhabit. If we know who sinned to bring this about, we can speak the law to the guilty in order to bring about contrition. There's a kind of pastoral practice that fits into this law, this world of moral order, of cause and effect. But sometimes it's hard to do a surgical strike with the law against the guilty simply because there's just so much collateral damage that you can't find the cause. On the one hand, in the case of this man, it seemed only fair that the fellow would suffer from his own sin, but that hardly seemed possible because he'd been born this way, and it was hard to imagine a prenatal offense that would deserve such severe and lifelong punishment. On the other hand, the parents might be at fault, but then there would be the problem of why their son was bearing the penalty instead of the parents. But this much was clear to the disciples. There is a moral order in the universe, so that suffering is not simply meaningless and random. The justice of God would bring the punishment to fit the crime. So which one is it, Rabbi Jesus? Explain to us the strange and terrible justice of God by telling us whose sin triggered this awful suffering. Help us connect the dots and read the meaning in what looks like senseless pain. And that, of course, is what Jesus refuses to do. He's not interested in connecting our dots or making our systems of moral meaning work out. Which one sinned? The disciples ask. Jesus answers, neither nor. And by saying this, he's not claiming that either the parents or the blind man are sinless. He means that he will not help us make sense of suffering that way, whether our own or someone else's, because he has something entirely different in mind. Why did this terrible thing happen to this man? Jesus says it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So that the works of God might be displayed. Now, in the Gospel of John, displaying God's works doesn't mean explaining God's actions, but it's another way of describing how Jesus gives people eternal life by bringing them to look at him and believe in him. Sometimes in John's, to help us along and point us in the right direction, there are signs to make sure we notice what's really happening. And so in this case, Jesus gives the man his sight. Well, the Pharisees are offended at the sign. It was a Sabbath, after all, and if the man had been blind all this time, surely the healing could wait until after the Sabbath. The miraculous healing does present them, perhaps, with some theological conundrums. On the one hand, Sabbath breaking seemed to clearly identify Jesus as a sinner. On the other hand, doing miracles and healing people who were blind from birth are not typically associated with being a sinner. The healed man himself, though not a seminary graduate, seems to have arrived at a certain clarity on the subject. He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. This man could do nothing if he were not from God. Note how this poor, ignorant man is using experience as a basis for his theologizing, and it's no wonder that the Pharisees threw him out. But don't get sidetracked with the sign. It's not that big a deal by itself. While the Pharisees argue about whether sinners can perform miracles and about whether miracles prove a prophet to be real, Jesus is waiting to drop the other shoe and finish this display of God's works in a big way. So he finds the man formerly known as blind and finishes the job. He shows himself to the man and tells him who he, Jesus, really is. And listen to the man's response. Lord, I believe. Look at God's work on display. The man falls down and worships him. What happened to that question we started with? That question about how to make sense out of suffering and trace the causes of human pain. Of course, in one sense, we never get a straight answer that will fit in a system that we can manipulate and figure out. We don't get a clear explanation about whose fault it was that this man had been born blind. Whose fault was it? As it turns out, it's not really an interesting question. who needs to get a dose of the law in this case? On whom do we pin the guilt? Neither the man nor his parents, but the ones who refuse to believe in Jesus. For Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." We don't always get straight answers about the pain and suffering we encounter in the world. We cannot always connect the dots to trace a line from pain to punishment to guilt in a way that makes sense of the world around us. We don't always know whose fault it is when terrible things happen, but when Jesus speaks, we know what God is up to and what he wants to do. Namely, to show us the glory of the one who is glorified by being lifted on the cross for sinners, for you and me and other broken people who wonder why. What is God doing? He's working the miracle of faith in him who can and does unravel the knot of sin and open our eyes and make us see, not see all the patterns and meanings we are asking for, but see him. Believe in him and worship him. Amen.